As always, when we turn our hearts and minds to the scripture, we begin with prayer, because we need God's Spirit to open our minds, to clear our hearts, so that we can hear that gentle, small voice speaking to us at the depths of our being. Let us pray. O Lord, calm and quiet us. Give us ears to hear your voice through my words, through the words of Scripture, to hear your voice calling us to stay in the journey with you no matter what. Come, Spirit of God, take the words that are said and the words that are heard and apply them to each heart, each mind, each individual, so that they may leave this place today knowing that they have heard the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. We continue our journey today through the emotionally healthy spirituality material. We started several weeks ago considering emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Sadly, our churches are full of that. And then we began looking at the pathways to emotional health and spiritual health. And so we considered that first pathway, that we need to know ourselves so that we may know God. For our true knowledge of God is rooted in our individual personality, life experiences. And then last week, we took the next step, which is going back in order to go forward. That is, when we get snagged on attitudes and behaviors which do not reflect the love of Jesus, we need to go back and get to the root of that and unhook so that we are free to move forward and grow in Christ's likeness. Today we will be looking at the third pathway, which Pete Scazzaro calls Journey Through the Wall. And you will understand what that means, hopefully, when we finish. Just as we looked at the life of David to understand what it means to know yourself that you may know God, and then at the life of Joseph last week to see how we go back in order to go forward, so today we are going to consider one moment, one brief but powerful moment in the life of Jesus himself. And so I invite you now to hear these words from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. The scene is that Jesus has been arrested. He has been unjustly tried. He has been mocked and scourged by the Jewish leaders. He has been led out to Golgotha, the hill on which he was crucified, and he has been then nailed to the cross. And so Matthew tells us, now from the sixth hour, they counted daytime from 6 o'clock in the morning, so the sixth hour would be noon. There was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. want to pop a couple of pictures up on the screen and see if anyone can tell me what these pictures portray. Anyone know what wall? The Berlin Wall, exactly. The Berlin Wall was constructed in August of 1961 by the German Democratic Republic, that is to say, Communist East Germany. And their purpose in building the wall was to completely cut off East Berlin from, and East Germany from, West Berlin, to isolate West Berlin. Prior to the building of this wall, over 3 million East Germans had escaped to West Berlin. But after the wall was built, it became dangerous to try to go over, under, around, or through that wall. The space between the colored portion of the wall and the buildings there was called the death zone. Some 200 people died trying to get through that wall. We know what a wall is, as Oxford English Dictionary says. A wall is a thing, tangible or not, that is regarded as a protective or restrictive barrier. And Pete Scazzaro, in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, uses this image of a wall, a barrier that holds us back, to describe those experiences in our emotional and spiritual lives where we hit a major block, a restrictive wall in our relationship with God. You were given a little yellow insert in your bulletin that has some notes you might want to track with. Pete Scazzaro, in this discussion of the journey through the wall, writes this: for most of us, the wall appears through a crisis that turns our world upside down. Some examples might be a divorce, a job loss, the death of a friend or a family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, shattered dreams, a wayward child, and on and on and on. We experience a dryness and loss of joy in our relationship with God. We begin to question ourselves and God and the church. We discover, perhaps for the first time, that our faith doesn't appear to work. We have more questions than answers as the foundation of our faith feels like it is on the line. We don't know where God is, what God is doing, or where God is going, or when this wall, this block, will fall or be over. Have any of you ever been there? I have. Scazzaro goes on to say, we experience the dark night of the soul. That's a term that comes out of Christian history. I believe it was first used in the 500s. Our good feelings about God's presence evaporate. We feel like the door of heaven has been shut as we pray. Darkness, helplessness, weariness, a sense of failure and defeat, barrenness, dryness descend upon us. And the traditional Christian disciplines, worship, reading the scriptures, prayer, fellowship, service, no longer work. We look at our lives and we see little visible fruit. Now, most, if not all, of the great believers throughout the ages have experienced the wall, Mother Teresa being one of them. And that includes Jesus himself. We only have to recall Jesus' prayer from today's text to see Jesus hit the wall. My God, why have you forsaken me? Surrounded by mockers, enduring the physical, emotional, and spiritual agony of the cross, Jesus takes up the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22 to express his sense that God has forsaken him, abandoned him, left him hanging out to dry. Now that becomes all the more poignant and powerful when we remember that from eternity past, Jesus has only known perfect, intimate fellowship, unbroken fellowship with the Father. And now, in the moment of his greatest pain, he feels God's absence, not God's presence. Jesus identifies completely with us as human beings, not only in bearing our sin on the cross, but in journeying through the walls that we journey through. Walls of our own experiences of God's distance or God's absence. And while it is true that Jesus' experience of God abandonment was unique in all of history because of his unique relationship with God, his teaching in the Gospels is clear that his followers can, will, and must carry our own crosses as we endure our personal experiences of feeling forsaken by God. So the question is, why? Why does God allow us to face these painful walls of spiritual and emotional darkness? For one reason, and one reason only. Because our loving God has a greater good in mind. Scripture, along with the witness of other believers who have made this journey through the wall, teaches this, that God uses those walls to refine our faith, to break our stubborn wills, to reveal our dependence on things and people other than God. You can take almost any character in the Bible and see them once or twice or many times hit this wall. For example, Peter, who hit many walls in his walk with Christ, writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says to those believers, "Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed." The King James says you are in heaviness through manifold trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, the reality, the trueness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in your praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe and trust in him. This testing, this purifying of our faith is essential to our transformation into Jesus' likeness, which is the great goal of our salvation. It is essential to our experience of God's unconditional love that does not depend on feelings or on circumstances. Scazzaro explains this is God's way of rewiring us, of purging and cleansing our affections and our passions so that we might delight in God's love. God wants to communicate to us his true sweetness and love, his true peace and rest. And in order to do that, God works to free us from the unhealthy attachments and idolatries of the world. The journey through the wall is at its heart God's invitation to let go of power and control in our lives. Catholic priest Richard Rohr describes this process of letting go in this way. God takes away all our ability to control or engineer the process. He puts us in situations where we cannot engineer things. This leaves us powerless, and it changes our language from the language of performance and achievement, that I can do this, I can get God to do my will, to that of surrender, trust, vulnerability. We cannot control God by any means whatsoever, not even by our good behavior. This utter and absolute freedom of God is fortunately, and this is where we have a problem, is fortunately used totally in our favor, though we are afraid of it. It is called providence, forgiveness, mercy. And it teaches us that we cannot control, manipulate, direct, earn, or lose God. Now, if it's true that most of us will journey through a wall at some point in our lives, and if it is true that God uses that experience of a wall to set us free and mature us in trust and love, then how do we journey through the wall? What do we do when we hit that wall? Some of you might remember this powerful event that took place in November of 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. The East Berliners had to wait 28 years, day in and day out, for the wall to be torn down so that they could go through it freely without hindrance. And in the same way, when we come to these walls, we are called to wait, to hang on to God and to hang in with God, to seek God even in God's silence, even in the darkness, even with feelings of abandonment and distance. the gospel tells us that Jesus' cry of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me, was followed by these words from the Psalms: into your hands I commit my spirit. Yes, Jesus experienced the wall of God's absence. And at that wall, he still turned to God in complete surrender and trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Will we? Sadly, I have known folks, believers, faithful churchgoers, who turn away from God rather than journey through the wall. A child is killed and they abandon their faith. Relationships disappoint or wound and they turn against God. Life is hard and they become bitter and angry. The wall calls us to a choice to trust God in all things, even if we have to wrestle to get there. A choice to surrender to God in all things, even if we struggle to get there. And a choice to love God for who God is, not for God's gifts and blessings. Yes, the wall calls us to pray, perhaps as we have never prayed before. So I invite you to join me now in the prayer that is found on the back of your insert. Let us pray. Loving Father, I open my clenched fist to surrender everything you have given me. Reestablish my identity in you, not in my family, my work, my accomplishments, or what others think of me. Cleanse the things in my heart that are not conformed to your will. By faith, I unite my will to yours so that the likeness of Jesus Christ may be formed in me. Forgive me, Father, for at times treating you as if you were my personal assistant. Your ways are unsearchable and beyond understanding. Help me put my trust in you, not my feelings or circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.